beginning with verse 1. It says, when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, Ebius, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, for those of you who were with us in November when we were still in Matthew, before we took a break for Advent, you remember that we talked about the last few verses of Matthew chapter 9. But for the sake of those whose memory is like mine and you tend to lose it a little bit over time, these kinds of things tend to leak out. We're going to do a little bit of a review, and in case you happen to miss that Sunday, you'll get caught up a little bit as well. So we're just going to review a couple of items from that. First of all, when Jesus was preaching to the masses of people, there were three aspects of his ministry. First of all, there was his preaching aspect. He went out preaching the gospel. Next, he trained. Not only did he teach them that you could be saved by faith in him and have eternal life, but he taught them or heralded or trained them or discipled them so that they could learn how to live the Christian life. Because the real joy of Christian life is learning how to live it here and now. It's not just knowing that you'll have heaven someday, but it's learning the joy of a Christian life today. And that's discipleship. So he would teach them, and then he would heal them. The word therapeo in the Greek means to relieve, cure, or serve. In fact, the root word is the word servant. So Jesus went out serving the people, meeting their needs. He healed them physically, yes, but he also served their needs, their diseases, their weaknesses, their softness. And then we studied that he looked out at the people and he saw them with compassion. He looked at all these multitudes of people and he had compassion, a deep, intense emotional concern from deep inside. Jesus felt their struggles and the pain that they were going through, even though externally it looked like they had it all together. People have a tendency to smile when they're around one another and look happy, but everybody struggles and everyone has their own pain that they have to deal with. And Jesus saw past the externals to the internal suffering of these people. He saw that they were weary, beaten up, wounded, insulted, that they were scattered, tossed aside, rejected, spiritually homeless. He saw these needs. They had no shepherd, no one who really would care for them or protect or provide for them or pastor them in a spiritual sense. And so Jesus was moved with compassion. And this compassion caused him to look at these multitudes of people and he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the fields. Pray. Well, that's where we left off. And I'd like for us to just look at these pieces here for just a moment. First of all, he told the disciples to pray. Because spiritual progress happens through prayer. First of all, pray for vision. He wanted them to see beyond just that what the surface was, but to see into people's hearts and to see so that their hearts would be moved with compassion as well. He pray for vision. Pray for laborers, because there would be those that would be needed who would do what Jesus was doing. People who would be evangelists, people who would preach the gospel, who would share the good news with others, people who would be teachers, who would teach and train people in the way of a Christian life where they could find the fulfillment and the joy of really walking and living their faith. There would need to be people who would serve, servers, people who would look at needs and see the needs and rise up to meet those needs. And there would need to be shepherds, people who would take it upon themselves to care for a little group of people, to pastor them, to care for them, to love them, to be spiritual shepherds to them. So Jesus says, I want you to be praying for these things. And finally, you need to be praying for willingness. Now, you don't find that in the text exactly stated that way, but that's where Matthew 10 verse 1 starts. And let's just read 10:1 again. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. When Jesus was telling them to pray for laborers, he was hoping that in their praying there would become a willingness to be the ones called. See, Jesus' methods for ministry are really centered here in this text. Jesus begins with those nearest. He wasn't saying pray for laborers with him and thinking, oh, I would like to have some people from another state move in and take over some responsibilities here. I'd like to have some people from another country come in and start taking responsibilities here. Or some people from some other cities come in and start doing the work here. What he was thinking of was those right nearby. He was thinking of his disciples catching the vision and joining him in ministry, that they would fulfill this by being laborers themselves. And so he begins to share his heart with them. He shares the compassion that he feels and hopes that they will be inspired as he shares his heart. That he would have a heart for, that they would begin to have a heart for unconnected people, for hurting, lonely people. See, he wanted his disciples and he wants us to see what he sees. He wants us to see people as he sees people, beyond the externals where it seems like they have it all together, to see what's really going on in their hearts and to have compassion for them and to want to serve them. I'd like for you to take a look at this little skit that kind of helps picture what we're talking about. Jesus wanted his disciples, and he wants us as his disciples, to see beyond the exterior. To see that people, all people, carry burdens and struggles, and they need someone to come alongside them. And so Jesus says, you know, laborers, pray for laborers, but he's thinking them. He's thinking that they will catch his vision, that they will see what he sees, so that they will love what he loves, that they will feel what he feels, and will want to heal what he heals. And so Jesus is looking for a personal response when he's saying, pray for laborers. He wants them to respond personally. And I think of Isaiah, for example. The story of Isaiah. You can read about his calling in Isaiah chapter 6. He was in the temple and he was worshiping, and suddenly God gives him a vision of his glory, and he sees the angels and he sees the glory of God, and he's overwhelmed with his own sinfulness and with the greatness of God. And God sends an angel to touch him and cleanses him from his sin. And then Isaiah hears the angels and God dialoguing back and forth, saying, you know, look at all these people out here. Who can we send? Who is going to go for us? And Isaiah responds, here am I, Lord. Send me. See, that's what Jesus was looking for in his disciples, and he's looking for us at us today. He's saying, I want people who have willing hearts, who are going to have a personal response to his call. See, when you see a need, know this, that He is calling you. Ask Him if He's calling you. See, one of the things that I've found in the years of ministry that I've been is that there are a lot of people that see needs, but they don't recognize the purpose of seeing that need. They don't recognize that God's opening their eyes to a need because He wants them to do something about it. They'll come to me and say, "Oh, you know, this needs to be done, Pastor. Will you do this? And this person needs visited. Go see this one. And this one needs this. And go do that." And that's not the purpose of seeing the need. It's not so someone else will do it. "Oh, the leadership needs to do this. And these people over here, they need to do that." No, when you see a need, God is making you sensitive to a need so that you will respond, that you will pray for laborers and say, "Lord, is it me that You're calling? Is it me that You're asking to respond? Not somebody else. Is it me, Lord?" You say, "Well, I'm not skilled at this kind of thing. I can't do this." Wait a minute. God, the Lord gave the disciples on-the-job training. They were just with Him. If you are in a relationship with God, you are getting every day on-the-job training, and He is training you through the circumstances of your life for the next step in the journey. He is training you through the circumstances of your life so that you will be equipped to serve in the areas of need that He calls you to. And here's a little clue as to how God might be equipping you. First of all, we need to understand what the word power means here in the original language. It says, "And He called His disciples to Him, and He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease." The word there in the original language is the word exousia, not dunamis. Dunamis was the common Greek word for power. This word is exousia, which means authority. He gave them authority. That authority came out of their relationship with Him. Having walked with Him and been with Him, they knew what they were supposed to do because of the authority that was given them by relationship. So the question is this: how is God equipping you? Well, the first question would be, first of all, are you walking with Him? If you're walking with Him, you have authority. Secondly, where has He healed you? Maybe you've struggled in your marriage and God has helped you to learn how to come to grips with that and to grow your relationship with your spouse. That is an area now that you have authority to help somebody else. Maybe you've been through a difficult grief experience and you've lost something very dear, and in processing that through with the Lord and Him being your sufficiency, you are now able to help people who are going through grief. Maybe you've gone through a financial struggle and you've learned to trust God in the midst of that financial struggle, and you've learned to maintain generosity and kindness and giving in spite of the fact that you didn't know where the next paycheck was going to come from. You have an authority now in the area of finance to help other people. Maybe you've struggled with an addiction, and God has given you victory. That's your place of authority. That's been an area of authority for me because of the addictions that God brought me out of. And so now I am an authority in that area because of what Christ has done. See, God is training you on the job. And the second area would be, or third area would be, where has God gifted you? Where has He gifted you? He gives each of us, when we surrender our lives to Him, He gives us spiritual gifts. And these gifts are to equip us to do ministry. It's not because we're smarter than anybody else, not because we're better than anybody else. It's because God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, in His supreme wisdom, said, "I am gifting you to do something that you could not do without Me." This summer we did we did some spiritual gifts inventories. We made those available. Many of you took those and discovered what your spiritual gifts were and are putting those into practice, and it's been an exciting thing for you. Others of you, you still have the spiritual gifts inventory sitting on your desk somewhere at home. Others of you might not have been here yet, But I just want to encourage you, if you haven't done a spiritual gifts inventory yet, do one, because that's a window into what God wants to give you authority to do, because He's calling you. If you don't know where to get one of those inventories, please call our office. We'll be happy to set you up. It's an opportunity for you to be on a discovery path with the Lord. It's an incredible thing. So Jesus was calling and equipping His disciples to go out and to multiply Him in the masses, to touch them. So He starts, first of all, with those nearest. Secondly, Jesus' methods focus on the small. He starts small. Verse 1 says He called the 12 disciples to Him. It wasn't a huge group. There were thousands of people out there. But Jesus focused on 12 of them. It's very interesting, because this is a method that was ingenious as we look back on it now. Jesus started with those near disciples, those small 12, and begins to pour into them and to equip them. In fact, if you were to study this book on through the rest of the book of Matthew and most of the Gospels, you'll find a transition in Jesus' ministry. Yes, there's some massive crowds that He ministers to, but He focuses more and more and more on these 12. And He's really following the wisdom that was given to Moses through Jethro. Some of you may be familiar with the story. Moses, when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, out in the wilderness, he's with all these people. There's 650,000 men, plus women and children, probably at least 1.5 to 2 million people out in the desert. And all these people had problems. Can you imagine how overwhelmingly busy he was? He didn't have time so much as to sleep. And his father-in-law comes for a visit and says, "You're wearing yourself out. This is craziness. You need to do something here." And so he suggested, divide everybody up into groups of about 10. And appoint a person to be responsible, spiritually responsible, and for that group of 10, and to pour into them and care for them and pray for them and serve them. And then you'll have a few administrative people that will be over a group of 50 of these, and then over 100, maybe 1,000. But what will happen is everyone will be taken care of much better than you could possibly do, and you'll have a normal life. And Moses tried it, and it worked fantastic. In a fantastic way. And so that's what Jesus was doing. He sees these masses of people, and you would think He'd have been out running around, burning the candle at both ends, preaching, 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 going around to everybody. No, He doesn't do that. And He slows down, and He focuses on these 12. He puts them into a discipleship family or group. And you know, that's tremendous wisdom. Because it's within these spiritual families that spiritual growth takes place best. I discovered this in about 1990, 1991. I was going through a very difficult time in my own life. And I became a part of a small group, an accountability group. A lot of prayer, a lot of discipleship taking place there. And it was within that context of developing trust that God really set me free, and my spiritual life took off like it had never taken off before. My faith began to grow, and it began to deepen, because there were a few people that I had learned that I could trust, and we began to make some spiritual advances together. Life change takes place best in these small group communities where people belong. See, these people, as Jesus was looking out at the masses, they all went, everybody went to synagogue back in those days. They all went to synagogue. They all technically had a congregation they belonged to, but they were weary and burdened like sheep without a shepherd. No one really knew them. And you know, a lot of times today, people go to church, they get here just a little bit late, they beeline out the door, and they think that's church. That's not church. That's attending a service. But that's not church. Church is community where people get into deep relationships with one another, where they grow in spiritual families and mature and become fully devoted followers of Christ. And that doesn't happen with superficial relationships. It only happens when we go deep with one another. And that's what Jesus was showing His disciples. And this is the way the whole New Testament church was established. We find that in Acts chapter 2, yes, they got together and they worshiped at the temple. But they spent significant time in each other's homes, breaking bread together and fellowshipping with one another and getting to know one another. That's where the church exploded. We find it in Acts chapter 2. We find it in Romans 16. We find it in 1 Corinthians 16. Throughout the New Testament, we find these little home churches everywhere. In fact, for the first 300 years, there were no church buildings. The church was under persecution. They couldn't have church buildings. And yet, during that time, the church grew dynamically and powerfully, and people really matured in their faith. Something that got lost when suddenly church structures came into existence. And nothing against church structures. They're wonderful, and they facilitate ministry. But we cannot lose sight of the power of these families. Spiritual families. That's the core essence of growth in the spiritual life. Think about it, the exponential growth. Jesus took these 12 disciples and He sent them out two by two, which we'll talk about in a minute. They go out and they each make their own group of 12. By the time we look a little bit later in Jesus' ministry, Jesus is able to send out 72. Where did those 72 come from? They came from each of these two disciples going out and making their little cluster of 12. So then there's 72. By the time Jesus dies on the cross, there's about 120. Then the number becomes 500. And after 500 becomes 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. And after the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, it's 5,000, and then exponentially to the world. It happened one person at a time becoming part of a small group community, and they would invite people into that group, and when the group got too big, they would divide, and they'd have two house churches, and then there were four house churches, and then there were eight, and it just mushroomed. And that was the method that Jesus designed. So first He started with those nearest. He's calling you and me. Secondly, He says the central core of this ministry is a family, a community, a small group of faith in which you're going to grow and mature and develop, and then you can go out and start your own. Thirdly, He involved ministry partners. Ministry partners, notice in verse 2 it says, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew." Goes on and on. In fact, Mark chapter 6, verse 7 spells it out more clearly than this, and says He sent them out two by two. Two by two. And that was another ingenious part of Jesus' method. It's the core of what we call team ministry today. Team ministry works better than solo ministry. If God's calling you to something, find someone who's being called the same direction and go with it. You know, we've talked about these hospitality, inviting people over and connecting. Find another family or another person and join together and then do hospitality together. Don't try to do it by yourself. Because it works better that way. I think of team ministry, and I am so grateful to be working with Pastor Brian. We have a wonderful time actually working together and planning together. He has some skills and abilities that far exceed mine in many areas, and I'm able to draw from his wisdom and from the strength that he has. And then I have some things to offer him, and together, it's a team. We work together and we strengthen one another. There's strength in working together with someone else rather than doing it all yourself. More than that, there's friendship that develops. It's fun doing something with friends instead of doing it by yourself. There's times to laugh. There's time to cry. There's time to share with one another that way. And then there's endurance. When one person gets down, the other person tends to be up. And vice versa, we encourage one another that way. And so Jesus encourages His disciples to have an accountability partner. When you start on a new faith venture, whether it's you're struggling with an addiction and you want to be free, find somebody who will be a partner with you to help keep you accountable. When you're starting in a new ministry, you do the same thing. When you're starting a new growth path, finding someone that will be your accountability partner is incredible. And finally, I just want to look at verses 5 and 6 together just briefly. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this today. But verse 5 says, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Now, at first, you look at that, and it sounds like he's kind of exclusive. But no, he's just showing strategically how he's thinking about reaching the world. The way you reach the world isn't by first jumping across the ocean. There's nothing wrong with jumping across the ocean and doing ministry out there somewhere. That's a good thing. We believe in it here very strongly. It's not doing something far distant. Jesus is saying, when you start looking at my call for your life, I want you to start looking around you at who's nearest you. Who are the people that are right here in the church that you know that don't have a spiritual family? Invite them in. Who are the people in your own biological family that don't have spiritual family? Invite them in. Who are the people at your workplace that don't have any spiritual family? Invite them in. Start close. Build your ministry. And then as you're part of this cluster of people growing in faith, then as you start to overflow, then you send a few more out and a few more out, and you start to grow that way. Start near at home. Very important principle. So we look at Jesus' methods. First of all, he was calling those nearest. He's calling you and me. Let's just put it that way. If we were to put that in our context, he's calling you and me. It's not somebody else. He's calling you. He's calling me. Secondly, he wants you and me to be in connection with one another, in life connection with one another. And if you're just going along solo, sliding in, sliding out, and building no spiritual relationships, you're outside of God's plan for your life. Plain and simple. Thirdly, Jesus is calling us to look for someone to help find as an accountability partner so we continue to grow together. And finally, start looking to include the people closest to you. Open your eyes to the people right around you. In fact, just take a moment right now and just look around. Okay? Just look around for a minute. The people that you see around you are people God wants in your spiritual family. I want to take just a moment to look at our vision statement here. Our vision here at Hempfield Church is to be a presence-driven. Presence-driven means that we are led by the Holy Spirit. Prayer-saturated, that means we're about a personal relationship with God and we are committed to prayer. That's where the power is. That's what Jesus was talking about. Pray for laborers. Pray. The power is in prayer. And in personal relationship. But you know what? Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. Sometimes he'd spend the entire night in prayer. He was presence driven. And his life was prayer saturated. Individually and corporately, he would go to the places of worship and gather and worship the Lord there. Yes. But when it came to practicality of living out the results of that relationship, he lived it out practically in personal relationships with a few people that he was pouring into, who would in turn pour into others, who would in turn pour into others to reach the world. And so when we look at that as a church application, we're saying we are a presence-driven, prayer-saturated church. Worship is central. Relationship with God is central. But when it comes to practicality, how does it live out? We are a relational church. No matter how big God plans to grow us, we need to constantly be growing smaller. We need to be focusing on the few, the people right around us, to build relationships, to grow and mature and challenge each other to spiritual growth so that we can send out more and still more. As we have it written here, we have where people are loved, forgiven. People find forgiveness in these kinds of communities. Where they find healing, where they're trained, and then they're sent out to reach other people. That's the vision of this church. And that's what God's calling us to. To really focus on those connections with one another. We say, well, how do we apply that? Well, in 2007, we took a piece of it. We got started. 2007, we said it this way: breathe a prayer, share a meal, make a friend. What we were trying to do is focus in those people that just don't seem to have a connection somewhere. And we encourage people to team up, invite people over to their house for a meal perhaps, or for dessert, or invite somebody to go to a game night, or go out and bowl, or join them at a restaurant, whatever. But look for personal connection. And some of you have taken this and just run with it. It's been incredible. Others of you haven't quite caught it yet, but we know that you will. And we're going to keep focusing on this. This isn't something we're laying aside. We're going to be building on that. We still want you to look around you after the church service is over and take the first 3 minutes to talk to somebody you don't know yet. The people you do know will hang around, or you've got their phone numbers. So don't worry about them right now. Look at the people you don't know. Find connection and relationship instead of beelining for the door. That's that hospitality piece. And look for a way to purposely connect. I would encourage you to take at least a Sunday a month where you are going to intentionally do something socially connecting somebody that you haven't known before. But now let's go on to this year, 2008. We would like to see every person that attends here, each attendee, have at least one life connection. Now, what do we mean by life connection? What we mean is a smaller community that is focused on spiritual growth. Now, we have some of these Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock. We have a number of classes available. Get into one of those classes where you're going to meet some people. You'll get a chance to know people on a first-name basis. You can share a bit together. In fact, as those classes get together, you might even want to plan some social events together. But get to know one another in that kind of a setting. We have a number of those classes. We have children's classes. Your children need this too. Classes for adults, classes for youth. In fact, there's some new classes they're going to be offering in February. And you can go out to the table out there and sign up for one of those. There's also some groups that meet during the week. There's men's group, there's women's group, there's a couple of prayer groups. You could become part of one of those. And then there's home groups. There's some groups that meet in people's homes, and we could help you get connected in one of those that might be near you. And there'll be some new ones developing. We want to encourage each of you to make at least one life connection. Because you need it for your spiritual life, you need it for your growth, you need it so that you will mature and be able to experience the joy of the Christian life. Secondly, each one a service connection. Every single one of us was designed to serve. And when Jesus called it and said, pray for laborers, it wasn't somebody else, it was for them. And so God is calling you to serve someplace. He's gifted you to serve. He's equipped you to serve. He's given you authority to serve. And He wants you to serve because you're not going to experience the full joy of what it means to be a follower of Christ until you start to serve. We were designed by our Creator, and He's a giver. And until we start giving, we don't experience what it's like to be fully what we were created to be. That's where joy really happens. That's where you talk to the people that have been sitting on the sidelines for a while, and as they start to get involved, their whole attitude toward church, their whole attitude toward God changes. It's dynamic. But that's the way we were wired. So we're going to encourage each one to have at least one area in which they serve. And you know what else? Some of the people who have been carrying too much burden can relax a little bit. That's a good thing. It balances things. And finally, one outreach connection. That each one of us needs to always be thinking in terms of who's that person that's not included. God wants us to open our eyes because around us are thousands and millions of people who are like sheep without a shepherd. Oh, they look like they've got it all together. They look so happy and wonderful, but underneath there is pain, there is hurt, and they need spiritual family, whether they even know it or not. And so it could start by just inviting somebody to your small group or to your life connection, or inviting somebody to serve alongside you, or inviting a neighbor or a friend to church. I'd like to encourage you to just constantly be in that invite mode, because God wants more people to experience the freedom that we find in knowing Him. We'll talk more about this next week. So I'd just like for you to write that down and keep this in your Bible for a while and pray about it and say, Lord, show me how. We have ways in which you can get involved in that are right there in your bulletin, and some possibilities for group connections. Take a look at that. Fill it out. Turn it in. We'll be happy to help you make some steps forward in this area. Now today we're going to be celebrating communion, and I would like to invite the deacons to come up if they would. And I'm going to comment on this when you get your emblem, because this has a very definite relevance to what we're talking about today. And as they come forward, I just want to say, if you are someone who believes in Jesus, you've given your life to Him, you are welcome to participate in this. We're not concerned about your denominational background. You're more than welcome to participate with us. If you don't know the Lord, you don't have a relationship with God, this is really something for believers only. However, if you say in your heart, today, Jesus, I want you in my life, this could be your first step as a new believer, because it's that simple. Just say, Lord, come into my life. I'd like to participate in this.